Psalm 53. To the choir master, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they are, in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion! When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Good to be with you for the last Sunday of 2012. As we go through these next couple of weeks, we're going to be in the Psalms, as our nice graphic back there says. It's like I'm standing in a wintry Vermont road right now. Or perhaps it's the road that leads to the White Witch's Castle, if you're an Narnia fan. I'm not sure which. Perhaps for tonight, that'd be more appropriate. And one of the reasons that I chose this series on the Psalms was because I thought it would be good for us as we consider starting a new year to sort of return to the basics. So the things we're going to talk about for the next three sermons are things that are basic to biblical Christianity. And the Psalms have a great way of just immersing us in who God is and what he's done for us. So tonight we're going to meditate on this topic of foolishness. In the next few weeks, we're going to see the way that God is mighty to save, and he is the great deliverer. Next week, Jason will be preaching on Psalm 103, and then Cody will be following that, preaching on Psalm 116, so we can look forward to those as well. As we think about this idea of foolishness, it's an idea that we often associate with childishness, and the Bible does that for us, right? The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And as I was thinking about that kind of foolishness, I think we see there a kind of ignorance of the consequences. We see that children often act without really considering what might happen if they do what they're planning to do. And so in our case, in our two-year-old's case, we see him doing lots of foolish things. For instance, when Lindsay's cooking, he really wants to touch whatever is on the stove. Now, he doesn't do this willfully, knowing, or with willful ignorance, knowing that he's going to get burned. He just wants to touch it. He doesn't know the danger there, and so he reaches for it, acting foolishly, and we have to warn him and discipline him to warn him of the danger so that he doesn't have to find out firsthand about those consequences. But as children mature into adults, and as we consider our own hearts, we see that foolishness is more than just that sort of true ignorance, but it's a willful ignorance. It's an ignorance of the consequences that isn't simply ignorant of what's going to happen, but knows what will happen and chooses to ignore it anyway. And that's what this passage in Psalm 53 tells us, is that fools are those who act as if God is not real. Fools are those who act as if there is no knowledge of God. And the Apostle Paul actually quotes from our passage in Romans 3. And in the first few chapters of Romans, what Paul is doing is he's building an argument to tell us that everyone is without excuse before God. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek, whatever ethnicity you're from, you are without excuse before God. You have suppressed the truth about God in your heart. So there's truth that can be known about God, and you have willfully ignored that truth. And Paul says in Romans 1 that's foolish. That those people who do that profess to be wise, but they've become futile in their thoughts, and they're foolish. And that first chapter of Romans ends with this. Paul says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I think Paul encompasses here what Psalm 53 teaches, that there are fools who know God's decree and reject it. And not only that, they encourage others to reject God as well. That's the fool of our psalm, the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. As Alan already said, this is not a theoretical atheism that you might find in Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens or someone like that. This is a more practical kind of atheism. And the psalmist really couldn't have been talking about theoretical atheists because there really weren't many, or if any at all. I mean, the psalmist had a better chance of seeing an automobile than he had of seeing a theoretical atheist. But practical atheists are those people who choose to live as if God is not real. They have some sense, perhaps, that he's real. They just choose to ignore him. They choose to live as if he's not real and as if God will not judge them for sin. A practical atheist is making a gamble that they will not be held accountable for their actions. This kind of belief is something that's been around for as long as sin has been around. We see this in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was trying to tempt Eve to disobey God's commandment. One of his strategies was to convince her that God's threat of judgment was a lie. Satan said to Eve, "You will not surely die if you eat the fruit." And still today, human beings continue to live as if God is lying when he warns us that sin leads to death. I think we can all think of ways that we ignore God, ignore God's warnings about sin. We see this fleshed out even further in verse 4 of our psalm. That verse speaks of those who eat up God's people as though they are bread. Now, how casually do we eat bread? You don't give much thought to the consequences of having a roll with your dinner. But the fool acts as if there are no consequences. The fool eats people up as though they were bread. The fools in Psalm 53 murder casually. It's not enough to murder. They murder as if it's no big deal. They murder as casually as you'd have a sandwich. This psalm starts off telling us that foolishness is to deny who God is, to deny that he's real, to deny that he judges sin. Now, we're rightly horrified to think about people who would murder casually. And we, as a nation, have been recently horrified by the apparent casual murder of many children. But are there ways that you have been casual about your sin? Are there sins that you take casually? Perhaps you're constantly angered by your kids. It's become a casual thing for you to speak to them bitterly. It's become a casual thing so that you've stopped confessing it to God or even really considering it as a sin. Or maybe it's coveting the possessions of your friends. It's become casual for you to fantasize and to get lost thinking about what it would be like to have a better car or a bigger house. Are there sinful areas of your life where you've bought into Satan's lie that you can taste a bit of this fruit and you won't really die? One symptom of this kind of casualness is that we begin to call sin by a different name. So we might begin calling our sin an annoying habit. It's something that we're working on, we'd like to change it, but it's not really something that offends God. Maybe with you, it's secret judgments about your friends. You don't call these proud, hateful thoughts sin, it's just that you're an honest person. Or maybe it goes even further with you, and eventually you become so accustomed to your casual sin and so accustomed to ignoring God that you start to even call these sins good. It's good that you're so honest. It's good that you're so careful to judge. You begin to justify that whatever you're wanting to do is a good thing. That's the essence of folly and evil, to call evil good. when we ignore God, when we say in our hearts that there is no God, we lose the capacity to see our sin for what it really is. So the fool says in his heart that God is not real, that God will not judge me. There's another thing the fool says. The fool says that God is not good, won't save me. This is the way that I think believers are most commonly tempted to be foolish, to fall into foolishness. We rarely say these words out loud. We rarely say, God is not good. But when we are faced with hard circumstances, we're tempted to doubt that God really loves us. When things go wrong for us, we often assume that it's because God is angry at us and wants to punish us, or that he's simply unwilling to do good to us. We really don't know the background of this psalm, the context of it, but verse 5 seems to tell us that there were people who were encamped against God's people. They were laying siege to the city of Jerusalem, perhaps. And we know that several times throughout Israel history, they faced some pretty dire circumstances from a military standpoint. And we know that several times that they looked to other nations, or they looked to other sources of strength rather than looking to God. They doubted that God could save them. So no doubt there were people in this circumstance here who doubted that God could really save them. They doubted that God could deliver them from the armies that were encamped against them. But the psalmist speaks here as if the deliverance has already come. The Lord scatters the bones of those who encamp against you. Oh, that salvation would come from Zion. And then he says, when God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob be glad. God will restore the fortunes of his people. God will save. God is good. When we say that God is not good in the midst of trial, essentially what we're saying is that all that salvation stuff was great when I first came to the Lord, but now I have real problems. My sin problem isn't that big of a deal anymore. The only good news that we want to hear at those moments is just for the bad circumstances to go away. Now, this is not to say that trials are not really hard and not really painful, but this is the truth that all sufferers must realize. We will never be able to suffer well if we don't first taste the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. If the good news of Jesus is not good to you, you won't be able to suffer well. This is a good time to talk to those who minister to sufferers as well. So I'm saying here that it's foolish to doubt God's goodness in the midst of a trial. And that's true. As sufferers, we need to realize that. It's foolish to doubt God's goodness. But if you're ministering to a sufferer, don't lead with starting by saying, you're a fool. That's not a pastorally sensitive way to speak to someone. We see God dealing with us with immense patience and kindness. And he speaks for our good and with gentleness. So as you minister to sufferers, know yourself that you're a fool too. Then walk alongside them and help them to see that Christ is good. Hold out Jesus before you accuse them of being a fool. The biggest difference between a fool and a wise man is that fools don't seek after God. When a fool is in a trial, a fool doesn't even try to see the truth about God. But a wise man strives for hope. A wise man strives after God even when the circumstances are dire. So wisdom means feeding our faith on the truth about God, even when our hearts struggle to grasp it. Wisdom knows that God is good and struggles with God in prayer, asking God to help us believe that he's good. God is good, and we must seek to believe it, to own it for ourselves, to strive after him in prayer and in the word. This is how we walk the path of wisdom. This is how we reject the path of foolishness. To know God is real, to know he is true, to know he is good, and to relish his salvation. To say that Jesus is precious. And that's a question for all of us tonight. Is Jesus precious to you? Is Jesus the most precious person? So as we've seen, a fool is one who denies the truth about God. First, a fool denies that God is real and that God will judge me. Secondly, a fool denies that God is good and that God will save me. And as we think about these two denials, we have to confess that all of us live as fools sometimes. And this psalm confirms this in verses 2 and 3. Those verses say that God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Now, no one likes to be thought of as a fool. We actually like to judge fools. Kind of one of our pastimes is to make fun of people who do stupid things. You may have heard of the Darwin Awards, which is an organization that's completely devoted to this very thing. And we seem to get a sense of superiority by looking down on people who make mistakes. Even if we have an inkling that we have done foolish things in our past, a lot of us like to go to friends who we know will validate us and tell us, no, that was the good thing to do when you stuck your foot in your mouth. You don't need to worry about that. So we look for people to tell us that we're not really foolish. Thankfully, God loves us too much to lie to us like that. The Lord knows our hearts perfectly, and he tells us that there is no one who on their own seeks after God. We all ignore God and deny his goodness. We are all fools. And as I said, it's been this way since the Garden of Eden. That was God's judgment on all humanity when he judged them with the flood. He looked down on people like he does in Psalm 53, and he says, every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And so God judged the world. But even after the flood, the same condition continued. People remained foolish. It's important that each of us realizes this point. The Bible is telling each of us that we are God-denying fools by nature. So that should be our starting point, our base point for thinking about ourselves as human beings. Now, if you're a believer, you've placed your faith in Christ, by God's grace, you get to talk about this in the past tense. I was a fool, but by God's grace, I have been made wise in Jesus Christ. But every one of us starts off there. If that sounds offensive to you, to be told that you are a fool, I want you to know that this is not something that I made up or the church has made up to make you feel bad about yourself. This is God's word to you, God's message to you, and it is kind and it is good of God to tell you that you are a fool. You see, foolishness adds a tragic dimension to our fallen state. The Bible teaches us that all people are out of right relationship with God, that we live in rebellion against God, as God haters, as those who disobey him and break his law. And in our foolishness, we are content to be God haters. We're content to be those who are opposed to God. The fool belittles fellowship with God. Sin is breaking God's law. Foolishness says breaking God's law is no big deal. And so this leaves us in a terrible place. The thing we need most of all is forgiveness and reconciliation to God. We need to be restored into a right relationship with God. But in our foolishness, we don't even know that we need that. We don't want to know that we need it. I think you can see Jesus acknowledging this kind of foolishness when he was hanging on the cross. He looks down on mankind and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The fool of Psalm 53 rejects and ignores the only person who can save him, and in doing so continues further down the road towards judgment. When God looks down on the children of man, this is what he sees. No one does good and seeks after God. And we all know that foolishness naturally leads to destruction. We know this to be true just in our everyday lives. The natural end point of foolishness is destruction. So if you live long enough and you're ignoring the consequences of your actions, it's going to catch up with you. Eventually, you'll not be able to make that minimum credit card payment. Eventually, your wife and your kids will grow bitter at you if you live on in unrepentant anger. Foolishness naturally leads to that kind of destruction. And the Bible is clear that salvation is only found in Christ. If we continue to reject Christ, the natural result of that is eternal lostness. But destruction is not just kind of the natural result of foolishness. It's also the righteous result of foolishness. God's righteousness demands that fools be judged. We see this again in Genesis 6. When God saw the foolishness of mankind, he undid his good work of creation and destroyed the earth with a flood. But even this didn't solve man's sin problem. We see this judgment as well in Psalm 53 in verse 5. The Lord says, "There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them." This is the end of the fool. God's righteousness demands the rejection of fools, the destruction of fools, that their bones be scattered. This is the terrible end of fools. But it's interesting to see that through this terrible end for fools, there's a deliverance for God's people. It's through this judgment that salvation comes. And one Bible scholar says this is a summary of the whole Bible's message, that God glorifies himself by bringing salvation through judgment. But where does that leave fools? We need saving, but in our fallen state, we're heading towards judgment. We can't save ourselves. So who will be judged for us? Who will be judged so that fools like us can be delivered? That leads us into verse 6. As we answer that question, we turn to verse 6 and see that there is a final note of hope for salvation. And really, this whole psalm has been part of God's rescue plan for fools. It's remarkable to consider how the salvation that God offers to us is perfectly tailored to our condition. You see, we fools certainly have sinned against God and we are guilty before him. We need God's atonement. We need the atonement of Jesus Christ. God would be right to punish us with death. But we also need to be given God's wisdom. We need God to tell us that we're in sin. We need to be awoken from our slumber. And Psalm 53 is given for that purpose. It's given to arrest us. The harsh words of this psalm are part of God's recovery plan for fools. One preacher said that in this psalm, God calls us fools now so that God will not have to call us fools on the last day. And it's easier to speak to a live fool while he can be cured of his folly than to speak to a dead one. This is God's wisdom for us. God knows that we are fools. He knows that we need this wisdom. We need the wise, penetrating word of God. So this message is a message to all of us to stop our casual relationship with sin. Stop ignoring and belittling and justifying ourselves before God. That's the first part of the gospel message. Listen up. The Holy Spirit awakens us to our need of God. We need to be wakened from our foolish slumber and our ignorance, and the Lord does this by the power of his word and the working of his Spirit. And then he brings us to a knowledge of forgiveness that's only found by looking to the Savior that comes out of Israel. God's word to each of us today is listen up and look to the Savior. See, fools deserve to be put to open shame. Fools deserve to suffer the consequences of their actions. Fools deserve judgment. But it is clear from the Bible that we can't pay for our own sin. If we were to suffer God's wrath for our sin, his wrath would never be satisfied. There must be a judgment if we're going to be saved. And the good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus to take the judgment that we deserved. God delivers his people by judging himself in his son Jesus Christ, by taking the judgment upon himself. And this reveals a crucial difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see God repeatedly delivering his people through judging their enemies. He does this again and again, but again, God's people would fall back into their sin and foolishness, and eventually they would need to be judged or delivered from judgment again. And again, God is faithful to rescue them, but it's only a matter of time before they forget again. It's just a repeated cycle. God takes judgment upon himself in Jesus, And so he deals with humanity's sin problem and the fool problem all at once. Jesus' death is the final and ultimate salvation through judgment. You see, it glorified God to do all the work himself. Christ allowed himself to be treated as a fool so that you and I could be counted as wise in God's eyes. By the grace of God, we don't have to bear our own punishment for sin, and we could have never done it anyway. And we can be awakened from our foolish slumber to see and taste the goodness of God. Turn away from your sin and trust in Christ for forgiveness. Under the Old Covenant, the Bible tells us the foolish Israelites were like dogs who returned to their vomit. But in Christ, God provides a salvation that is foolproof. He deals with our sin, and he gives us new hearts. What does he do on those new hearts? He writes his wise words. Psalm 53 tells us that God is not only real, but that he is good. He sent his son to die in the place of fools like you and me. So as we consider foolishness, we see it's deadly serious. But we also get to see the goodness and kindness of God in providing salvation for fools like you and me. The Lord does not treat us the way that we deserve to be treated. We read earlier about how evil people consume God's people as though they were eating bread. And as we think about the way that Christ has provided for us, it turns this terrible sin on its head. When we take communion, we always repeat the same words about how Jesus held up the bread to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you." The Lord Jesus allows himself to be consumed for fools like you and me. What the fool would take viciously and violently by force, the Lord offers up willingly. The Lord allowed himself to be consumed so that fools could be delivered from sin. So do not say in your heart that there is no God. Do not take sin casually. Wake up. Listen up from your foolish slumber and see that the Lord is real and the Lord is good. He is a righteous judge who will scatter the bones of the wicked. But he is also the Savior who has come out of Israel. Let Jacob be glad. Let Israel rejoice. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this word to help each of us consider the ways that we have foolishly ignored you, the ways that we have taken our sin casually. Father, I pray that you would search us through the Holy Spirit, because often we have grown blind and callous. I pray that you would use husbands and wives to speak truth into each other's hearts, and use the brothers and sisters here to help each other see where we've fallen into a casual relationship with sin. And Father, I pray that through a work of your grace, we would wake up, we would see clearly that we have sinned against you, but that you have provided a wondrous salvation in Jesus. I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation for some, where you awaken, speak too clearly about their foolishness and about the salvation that you bought in Jesus. We pray this in your powerful name, and thank you that you have saved fools like us. In Christ's name.